Hi, we're happy you can be with us today as we continue our scriptural study into God's words, which instruct us in how we can enter into the eternal life of God while we're still on this earth in these physical, mortal human bodies. Now, that kind of statement usually meets with a great deal of skepticism and disbelief, even in Christianity. And people say, well, that's just not possible because everyone knows we all die at some point. So how can you say we can have eternal life now and never die? And the answer, first of all, is that that is the plain teaching of God, who cannot lie. And secondly, as we'll see today, it's already been accomplished in a human being born of a woman, as we all have been born, that is, in the man Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he is the one who tells us exactly how it's all brought about. And it's entirely through God's word and his works, not man's. For all who are willing to examine God's word about the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ and believe in and accept him as who he actually is, man's only Savior and Lord, eternal life begins here on earth in these mortal human bodies, and it continues forever, as we'll see today in some of Jesus' own unmistakably plain and clear statements of the truth of eternal life. I'm Leon Steele, and this is program number 55. And if you would like a free CD copy of this study, please call us at 501-316-0136 or write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can listen to or you can download these programs in MP3 audio format from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. Now, if you missed it, have a pen and paper ready, and I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. And if you have questions or comments or a specific subject you would like addressed, just let us know. We're always pleased to hear from you. You know, there exists such distortion and confusion in Christianity about God's word and truth that it's extremely hard to separate out his truth from all the words and ideas mankind has come up with and falsely then attribute to God as his truth. Only God's word can be true, though. No human being has the wisdom or experience to know truth through his own means. Only the one who existed in the beginning, who created all that is, and who lives forever can possibly know the truth about all things, past, present, and future. The truth of all things can only be known through God's revelation. Human beings enter into this mortal life with no knowledge. We live a few years on this earth with no true understanding of who we are or why we exist or what will become of us except by the revelation of God. Man can and has developed all manner of theories, of philosophies and religions, all in a hopeless effort to find a way to live forever. And all that's so because man, from the time he chose to trust his own knowledge and ideas more than the wisdom and word of God his creator, man has determined that his own knowledge and wisdom is at least equal to, if not superior to, that of God. Now, if you don't think that's true, then look at the tens of thousands of Christian churches that have many different doctrines and practices and ideas that God has never authorized in his word. So man must believe that his ideas are as good and authoritative as God's words, or he would not have tried to add anything to or to modify God's words in any way. The truth is that adding anything to or taking anything away from God's plain words is to say that God's word's insufficient in some way. In the Garden of Eden, the first woman, Eve, had allowed herself to be engaged in a conversation with Satan. Let me read what occurred. This is in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, where we find the answer to why we are the way we are today. Verse 1, "Now the serpent," and this is speaking of Satan, "the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Strangely enough, Eve seems not to have been upset at a strange being speaking to her about God. The beast of the field certainly could not speak, but on the other hand, everything there was new, and Eve doesn't question the legitimacy of this creature with whom she was speaking. Adam, though, would have known something was wrong because God had brought all of the animals before Adam for him to name and to rule over. Adam knew the place and function of each animal that God had created, and he'd named them accordingly. But there's no mention that he was aware of the presence of this being who could speak and reason and must have seemed wise and powerful to Eve. Verse 2, the woman replied to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Now, God had not said they would die from touching the tree, but Adam may have said that to Eve. But verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." And now, these are the words of someone calling God a liar. And in the next verse, Satan tells Eve that God is holding something back from them, something that would allow them to reach their full potential, which was to be like God in wisdom and power and life. Verse 5, "For God knows," Satan tells her, "that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan tells Eve that God has given them the command not to eat the fruit of that tree because he's selfish and does not want anyone else to be on the same level he's on. And he's telling her that God's statement about death is merely an empty threat that's designed to keep them under God's oppressive rule, but that the fruit of the tree will open their eyes and give them the same knowledge as that of God. Eve wanted to be sure, though. She didn't just take this at face value. She wanted to be sure before taking a chance on eating the fruit, as we see in verse 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Now, nothing happened when Eve ate of the fruit. She didn't die. And somehow she, not Satan, convinced Adam to eat also. And then something did happen. Verse 7, "Then, after their sin, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." They instinctively knew by their newly activated conscience that something was wrong with being naked. And so they set out to solve the problem of evil by making loin coverings for themselves. Now, they could have asked God to forgive them of their disobedience, but instead they chose to deal with wrongdoing according to their own mistaken idea of righteousness. The Apostle Paul also speaks of this in chapter 10 of his letter to the Roman church. Speaking specifically of the Jews and their unbelief in God's word about his son Jesus Christ, Paul says this. This is in Romans chapter 10, in verse 2. He says, "For I testify about them," that is the Jews, "that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." The Jews knew about God, and they believed in his being, but like Adam and Eve, they did not believe in his absolute righteousness and truth. Adam and Eve believed in God, they just did not believe his word when he told them that they would die if they ate of the forbidden fruit. Satan had assured Eve God's word, saying that they would die, was not to be trusted, and she believed it, and Adam accepted it. It was the same with the old covenant law of Israel. By the time Jesus Christ came to the earth, Israel had expanded the old covenant law given directly to them by God into more than 600 rules of their own making that accorded with their own ideas of righteousness. Christianity has done the same thing by adding to Jesus' word, to the point that now we have thousands of different churches saying that Jesus' word means whatever they say it means, according to their own ideas of righteousness. And the truth is that none of us are any different than Israel, or any different than Adam and Eve. In fact, everything we are is inherited directly from them. And we too are born with exactly the same belief in our own righteousness and doubts about God's righteousness as they had. Listen now to verse 3 of Romans chapter 10. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 10. "For not knowing about God's righteousness," just as Adam and Eve didn't know about God's righteousness, "for not knowing about God's righteousness," this is about Israel, "and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Israel knew about God from firsthand experience. Adam and Eve knew God firsthand from walking and talking with him, but they did not recognize or believe in God's righteousness, and so they sought to establish their own. Christianity knows about God, and there's a tremendous zeal in Christianity for God. But the multiplicity of Christian churches with doctrines and practices that differ from what Jesus Christ has given shows that still today, many people who claim to believe in God and Christ are still unwilling to believe in and subject themselves to His righteousness, but continue attempting to establish their own. Now, the whole thing from the beginning with Adam and Eve and with Old Covenant Israel comes down to this one issue of, are we willing to subject ourselves in belief and obedience to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His Word? Or are we going to continue the vain effort of trying to establish a saving righteousness through our own efforts? True believers give up on man's ideas of righteousness, no matter how good they seem in our own eyes, and they, true believers, subject themselves to the person and the Word of Jesus Christ as their sole hope and assurance of eternal life. It goes without saying that all of Christianity professes to believe in Jesus Christ and to be subject to Him in obedience to His Word. But let me read what Jesus has to say about that. And this is found in His Sermon on the Mount, which addresses His New Covenant Church. Christianity, in other words. After having taught His disciples about who the people of God are at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and what they're like, and this is found in the Beatitudes, and after telling them how to live in the flesh in obedience to Him, and after telling them in chapter 7 to beware of false prophets and teachers in the church, Jesus tells them this in chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. And this is at the conclusion of His Sermon on the Mount. Verse 20, "So then," He says, "you will know them by their fruits." Jesus is telling them and us how to identify false prophets. And we identify them by their fruits. It's their words that they speak. Either they produce good fruit by proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus Christ as man and God and as Savior and Lord, or they produce bad fruit by proclaiming a gospel different in some way than that given by God Himself. Then in verse 21, Jesus begins telling them about people in the church who are not truly seeking the righteousness of God, but who have spent their life establishing a righteousness of their own. And He says to them, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Now let me ask a question here about doing God's will. How can a person do the will of God unless they do it according to His Word? Jesus did not say to do the will of your particular church or their teachings, but to do the will of God the Father in heaven, which is expressed only through the person and the words of Christ His Son. The many of Christianity, that is, recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. They pray in His name. They call themselves by His name. They do works in His name. And they worship in His name and do practically all things in His name. And by that, many in the church claim to give glory and honor to Christ Jesus. But calling on His name is only part of it. There has to also be obedience to the will of the Father in heaven. Many in the church then say, "Well, we know what God's will for man is. It's to obey the Ten Commandments, or it's to do good works." And others say that one needs only to be sincere and acknowledge Jesus. And you know, there are many, many other things that are said, but just listen to what Jesus says. This is verse 22. Verse 22, Jesus says, "Many will say to me on that day," and the day He's talking about here is the day of judgment for unbelievers. And He says to them, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Let me just read now what the Apostle Paul says, not just about preaching and teaching about Jesus, but also about what is preached and taught. This is in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And here Paul is telling this young church, in verse 6, he said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." The Galatian church had been raised up on the pure gospel truth about Jesus. Already, though, within that church and the other churches, people were beginning to add good-sounding things to Christ and His Word. Some were trying to bring the Old Covenant law into the church as a help in protecting the church from sin and guiding people into God's righteousness. The Old Covenant law, though, was not part of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus' word was given in His Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus taught His disciples how to love God and neighbor. For example, Jesus says to love our enemies and to do good to them, even when they're persecuting us. The Old Covenant law did not require nor provide for that kind of love. The Old Covenant law defined certain sins, but provided nothing of the righteousness of God that was manifested in Christ Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that He came to save from sin and death all who would believe in His person and in His word. The Old Covenant law related to sin and to death, but it had no power to change the spirit and soul of a person, because that would require a totally new birth, and that was made possible by Christ's life, death, and resurrection. The words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tell believers who have been spiritually born again of God how to live now, following His word and His ways. His is the only gospel that saves and carries out the will of God the Father, and it cannot be changed in any way. Verse 7, He says, which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's been going on in Christianity all this time, and the distortions have become so prevalent and embedded that the gospel of Christ has become distorted to the point that it's exceedingly difficult now to sort out the true gospel from the false. It must be done, though. It must be done, otherwise we will always follow the false gospels. We desperately need to know the true gospel of Christ because of what Paul says next. This is in verse 8. But even if we, Paul says, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. You know, those are strong, strong words that are as applicable today as they were then. And in verse 8, Paul reemphasizes the seriousness of teaching a false gospel, meaning a gospel of Christ and His word that is different in some way than his own. Verse 9 now, as we have said before, Paul says, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So let's go back now to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, where Jesus is instructing his disciples of the end results of those looking to a false gospel for salvation and eternal life. And you just can't overly stress the importance of this. In verse 22, Jesus tells them, many will say to me on that day, and this is the day that all unbelievers are called to account, and he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? You know, Jesus does not deny that they've done great things. He doesn't deny that they may have gained multitudes of followers from the gospel they were preaching. Nor does he deny that they had cast out demons and had accomplished great works of many kinds, nor that they had performed great miracles in Christianity that seemed to prove to many people that they must indeed be the works approved by God Himself. However, verse 23 has some of the saddest words to be found in the scriptures, because these people have come up in the judgment of condemnation, and they're pleading their case before Jesus and saying, look at what we've done in your name. Look at what great works we have accomplished, and at how we have made your name known and have given all credit and glory and honor to you, Lord. Some may even have given up their lives. Others may have given up their possessions or friends and families, all in following a false gospel in the belief that they were following and serving Christ. This is verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How is it that Jesus could say to people who were preaching and teaching and who had cast out demons and performed miracles all in His name, how could He say that they were lawless and that He had never known them? These would have been prominent people in Christianity in their time, yet Jesus says that he had never known them, and they were practicing lawlessness. So what does lawlessness mean in the context that Jesus is talking about in verse 23? We know from what Paul was telling the Galatians that Jesus was not talking about breaking the Ten Commandments of the Old Covenant law. Jesus himself had totally fulfilled every provision of the Old Covenant, and it had been replaced by the New Covenant, which is in Christ Jesus and his Word. Jesus Christ and his Word is a sum total of the righteousness of God. It's been manifested to man. Everyone who hears Christ's Word and believes in him is known by him. All believers are born again of the Spirit that is in Christ Jesus. He knows them, and they know him, and they begin living according to his words of truth. And let me emphasize this again. Any other word than his comes from man, and it's contrary to Christ's word. Many in Christianity say, well, if we would all just keep the Ten Commandments, we would be righteous, while others say we need only love one another. And there's every imaginable belief mixed in and believed by sincere, well-meaning people. But none of those things cause a person to be known by God and Christ. Now, I'm going to read you some of Jesus' own words that he states over and over so that we have no doubt of their meaning. Words which tell us who he knows and who follows him. And as he makes clear, no one can believe in and follow him by looking to any word other than his. If we're following any other word, we're following whatever that person or church believes that gave that word, and not Christ. In John chapter 3, Jesus states unequivocally that a person must be born again to see and enter the eternal kingdom of God. Then, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, he tells how that comes about. John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Notice there's no contributing action on the part of the believer. Salvation is entirely the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 36 now. John 3, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus says that the person who believes in him has eternal life. Then in the second part of the verse, his word is included in believing when he says, "He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Of course, it's not possible to obey Jesus by following another gospel. So believing in him includes believing his word and obeying it. Jesus' word tells believers how to follow him in righteousness. Now let's go to John chapter 5 and verse 24. And here Jesus pulls it all together in one verse, saying this. This is John chapter 5 and verse 24. "Truly, truly," Jesus says, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Jesus repeats these words in many different ways, but when he says, "he who hears my word," he excludes all other words claiming to be the way to salvation and eternal life. Jesus says, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me," and he's speaking of God the Father, but the person who hears Jesus' word and believes God who sent Jesus to the earth to save all who would believe in him has been given eternal life. Furthermore, that person never comes into God's judgment of sinners, which we read of in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, verses 21 through 23. There's no judgment of sin in those born of God. God is building up believers in righteousness through their life in and obedience to Jesus' word. Salvation is an ongoing process that begins when the believer is spiritually born again of God and then lives forever in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That person, Jesus says, has passed out of death into life. And people will say then, well, everyone sins. There are no perfect human beings, and that's a true statement. But the believer's sins, past, present, and future sins, have been forgiven. And this is all summed up in a prophecy given long ago by the prophet Jeremiah, and is quoted by the writer of Hebrews, telling the New Covenant Church what this is all about. This is Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning in verse 10. This is God speaking, and he says in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel," and that in chapter 10, that's repeated for all believers, not just for Israel. "But after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts." Now God does this by causing them to be born anew of his Spirit, and they're written on the hearts then through the words of Jesus Christ. And he continues, he said, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is the work of God being carried out in believers. In verse 11 now, "And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest of them." You know, Jesus will never say to them, "I never knew you." He knows everything there is to know about those that believe in and obey his word. And they are even now part of his eternal spirit body. And as for sins, which all believers commit in these sinful bodies, he says this in verse 12. He said, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Now someone may say, "Well, how can God forgive sins that we haven't even committed yet? Doesn't that just give license for a person to do whatever they like?" But God forgives future sins in the same way as past sins. It's all by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which was given one time for all sins. And as for sinning, the person who believes in Jesus Christ and obeys his word will no longer be living a life of sin, but will be living in the righteousness of Christ. He will still sin, but his life is no longer lived in the old way of the flesh and sin, but in the new way of life and righteousness in Christ Jesus. The new creation in the believer, born of God's Spirit, is holy and righteous and never dies. The old physical body of sin will die, but at Christ's return, it too will be resurrected and made into an eternal body like that of Jesus and reunited with the spirit and soul. Well, we're out of time today, but if you would like a free CD copy of this study, which is program number 55, please call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can listen to, or you can download these programs in MP3 audio format from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, to receive a free CD copy of today's program, which is number 55, call us at 501-316-0136 or write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can listen to or you can download these programs from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. We're glad you could be with us today, and we hope you'll be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of living in Christ now and forever.